Yes, we are this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is about being a disciple and growing. Okay, so you grow, you're going to become like Christ. That is God's aim for your life. That is God's purpose for your life. And the areas, the issues are unity and humility. Unity and humility as the answer to pride. The way out of pride. So it's unity and humility, and then cheer up, because it is with joy. Okay? It's not enough to do the unity and the humility, but you've got to do it with some joy. Okay? And some of you are looking quite glum, so it's really applying to you. It's great. How are we going to do that? Well, good news. Verse 13 says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That is how you're going to do it. God is going to help you. He's going to help me to grow. If it's all down to me, then I can stay distressed. But if it's down to God, I know that he can do it. I know that he can change me. And he can change you as well. Philippians 2, the teaching goes instruction, example, instruction, example. So it starts with instruction, which is verses 1 to 4. Okay, be of one mind, be humble. It moves then in verses 5 to 11 to an example, yeah, seeing it lived out, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. Yeah, his birth, his life, his death, his ascension, his justification before men, his judgment. So instruction, example, then verses 12 to 18, saw it last week, more instruction, okay? So you've got to work out your faith. You're going to shine like a star. Okay, you're a star. That's what God says. You're a superstar. And then finally, we've got some instruction. No, an example as we finish off. That is, Paul finishes this chapter with two examples of two real men who were actually living out the commands. Yeah, it's one thing to teach the commands, okay? So effectively what I do is quite simple. The tough bit is to actually live out the commands you're teaching. Okay, and if you're a teacher of any kind, that is where the difficulty comes, isn't it? Because you've got to try and live it out. But he gives us two men who are living it out. One in word service, and one in practical service. But it's about team service. It's about how you serve as part of a team and some of the things that goes on with that. So let me give you example one, and that is Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Okay, so who is Timothy? Well, we saw in chapter 1, didn't we? Chapter 1 and verse 1, he's the co-author. Paul elevates him up and says, this guy, he's with me. He's one of my equals. So chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Yeah, he hasn't said, Paul, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, and my minion, my underling, Timothy. No, he puts them on an equal status. Turn to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Because this is going to tell us a little bit more about Timothy and the type of person he is. So Acts chapter, a few pages back, Acts chapter 16, verse 1, says this about him. This is the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. This is in chapter 16, verse 1. He, that's Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So what do we pick up about Timothy from this? Well, number one, ethnically, we see that he is mixed. He is, we'd probably call it today, mixed race. He is Greek and he is Jewish. Jewish mother, Greek father. Totally different culture. Totally different cultures. We see that he's a man who's well spoken of. They think a lot of him. He's a good guy. Probably quite young, but a good guy. In 2 Timothy, we're told that he's a third-generation believer. That his grandmother believed, his mother believed, and he believed. So that's how the gospel came to him. It was through the family. And there's a real power generationally as you teach the younger generations within your family. Either grandchildren or nieces or nephews or grandnieces, grandnephews. As you teach through that generation, we never know what God could do with that. And in fact, that is one way God works through families. Yeah, some of you I know are from Christian families. Your parents or grandparents or aunts believed and you believe as a result. It's a tremendous heritage. In terms of sacrifice, service, like Paul, Timothy's ready to make sacrifices. Okay, now, circumcision is no joke, is it? It is physically, it is no joke. If you're a child and you're circumcised, that is one thing. If you are an adult male and you are going to take circumcision, that is pain. That is agony. Okay? You men, would you take a circumcision if you didn't have to? Imagine the pain. You'd be knocked out for weeks. It'd be terrible. Absolute agony. But he's willing to do it for the sake of the gospel. So that people will not sort of say, I'm not listening to him. He's just a Greek. I want people to listen. So he's prepared to make this great sacrifice. And also, what does that mean? What we told them. We learn, really, that Christian service can involve sacrifice. We may have to give things up in terms of time, in terms of money, for the sake of the gospel. It may mean we have to adjust our gifts and leave earning potential aside for the sake of the good news. So there's one lady who lives quite locally. She can speak 5 languages. Well, with 5 languages, you've got a license to print money, haven't you? Haven't you? You've got a license to print money. But she's put it aside for the sake of the gospel. Isn't that great? Yeah? So she's made a sacrifice, like Timothy. Verse 20 of chapter, back in Philippians 2. What is Paul's view of Timothy? Okay? He says, I have no one else like him. Yeah, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. What does he make of him? He says, this guy is the very best servant of God. You cannot get better than Timothy. He is the man. Verse 22, we're told that Timothy has proved himself. That means that he is approved by Paul. Yeah, but Paul would say to Timothy, I'm prepared to write a reference for you as a man of God. I'm willing to do that because you are the man. And so he's got a service that is tested. It's tested with time. It's even though he's got a young age. He's probably a man of quite young age. Yeah, and in verse 22 we're told he is like the son. He is like his son. That's the way he sees it. So this is very personal and it's very emotional. That is, team service. When you're serving together as a team, it can be very powerful. It can be very, very powerful. You can form emotional bonds that go very, very deep. And in fact, it's probably one of the great experiences of the Christian life. When you're serving together as a team, in some team form, whatever that team is, either short term or longer, and you're saying, this person's fellow soldier. I tell you, it's the passion you can feel for that person that you serve with, it can be immense. Yeah. There are guys, one or two people who I've served with, if they phone me up and said, Andrew, can I borrow some money? I'd have the money to them that day. If they said, can you pray for me? Yes, I'll pray. Yeah, there's a problem in my family. How can I help? The bonds you will form are powerful, and they are formed by the Spirit as you serve. And it is one of the most marvelous experiences that you can have. Really is, which is why it's good to get involved in team ministry, team service. But what is it that makes Timothy special? Because Paul does say he's special, doesn't he? So verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ. Timothy is leading the way in fighting pride. Timothy is leading the way in humility. And it links back to verse 3 of chapter 2. What did he say there? He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, what Paul was commanding the church to do, Timothy is actually doing. He's actually obeying. He's actually living it out. It's not that he sort of listened to Paul speak and a sermon on humility and thought, I'll tuck that away to one side, and when I'm ready and when the time comes, I might look at it again, and there you go, let's go. Have some more teaching, Paul. No, he actually takes that teaching and says, what can I do about it? What can I do about this teaching? Now. Now. So, you've got the concern for other believers. Yeah? And then number two is a concern for the work of the Lord. And that's going to affect the decisions that he makes and the guidance that he goes for as well. Yeah? Christ's interest first. Yeah? Its impact on guidance is massive. Because basically, it could just cut through guidance like that. But bang! You know, worrying. And, what am I going to do, Lord? Where am I going to live? Who should I marry, Lord? What kind of... You know, what kind of course should I take? That sort of thing. Actually, it can say, bang, simple question. Christ's interest first. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that can decide, effectively, that can shortcut everything and buy you a bit of time to worry about something else. And last bit is a joke. Okay, number two. He is like the Lord himself. Because he's got a similar attitude and a similar mindset. And Paul says, that is rare. So what does he say, verse 21? He said, for everyone looks out for his own interests. Okay, now that's probably not everyone on the whole earth. But he's probably thinking, lots of my fellow colleagues are not asking the questions that this young guy is asking. Yeah, it is rare, it is unusual. It is unique. It is unique. You are reading about a man whose testimony is unique, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Yeah? See, we can hide, can't we, with the rest of everyone. Says, oh, well, everybody's after their own interests. I'll just join them. He says, yeah, I can live on Simple Street. But I don't think that's where the Lord's calling you, is it? I don't think that's where the Lord's calling me. He's not calling us just as... sort of get by and just look for my own interests only. He says, no, I want you to aim for the best, to aim high, to aim Timothy high, which is the interests of others as well as your own interests. Personal experience, my own personal walk, without humility, we will not grow. Without humility, we will not grow. To effectively serve, to live out your calling, you need humility. Without it, we will not, we cannot grow. And the way ahead for some of us is repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. See, it could be you've heard this all before. And we may need forgiveness from God to say, Father, forgive me for not doing what I should be doing. And seeking a life of humility. But then there's a call to faith. And the call to faith is to claim verse 13 as your own. I believe you can work in me. Yeah, for all the mistakes I've ever made, all the things I've ever done wrong, I believe that you could work in me. Do you believe that? Tell the Father, I believe you can work in me. Forgive me for what I've done wrong, but I believe that as you've worked in Paul, as you've worked in Timothy, as you're working through the Philippian church, you can work in me. Example number two, Epaphroditus. And that is about practical service. So in terms of service, you do have a sort of direct sort of gospel service, preaching, witnessing, prayer, one-to-one. But then you also have alongside that the practical work, don't you? The practical work, the work such as, that serves the gospel work, that makes the gospel work happen. So yesterday, if you'd been there, there was one of the ladies, she's one of the leaders. You had the people who were teaching, but you needed the people who were organising. And if you've got 60, 70 people in this room, you need organisation, don't you? So she was leading the way in the organisation. Help serve the gospel. Help the gospel to happen. So, who is Epaphroditus? Verse 25. Says, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So what do we learn about this gentleman? Number one, he is part of the Philippian church. He's part of the Philippian church. He's on a mission. He's on a mission, not on his behalf, but on behalf of the group. The Philippian community, church community. And what they're trying to do is to help take care of Paul's needs. What are Paul's needs? Well, Paul, where's Paul? Where is he at the moment in Philippians? Prison. Yeah. He's in prison. So what are his needs? Well, if he's in the UK prison, he hasn't got many. He'll have a TV with some Sky. Okay, he hasn't got his freedom, yeah, but he'll have some good things going on in his life. If you're in a Roman prison, Roman Empire, you're getting next to nothing. You just barely get some bread and water. And so, what's his need? He needs money. He needs money so he can buy the essentials. And so, if you go to chapter 4, what are we told there? He says in verse 18, I've received full payment. And even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering. Okay? They are Giorgio Armani. They are Polo. Yeah? All the stuff that you see behind at Superdrug. All that stuff. That's what the gifts are to Paul. All those beautiful stuff. They're an acceptable sacrifice. And they please not just Paul, but they please God himself. That's what the gift they've got from him is like. Okay, so Roman jails are rough. Roman jails are hard. Compared to the UK, they're brutal. And they're basic. And so the plan is we're going to give Paul some financial relief. But in the times, in the early church, Roman Empire, there are no emails. There's no emails. There's no electronic banking. There's no Western Union. There's no cash points. If money's going to go somewhere, someone has to actually physically take it. Okay, and they're not going to an airport. They're not going to a train station. They're not jumping in the car. They've got to go on the Roman roads. Roman roads, not as bad as some roads. Probably better than most roads in history, but actually they are still ancient roads. Epaphroditus is the one who says, I'll do that. I'll take time out from whatever he was doing. I will take the money to Paul, which is dangerous. Yeah, because it doesn't matter whether you're Roman Empire first century or 21st century London. If you're walking with a whole lot of wad of money in your pocket, you can get in danger, can't you? You can get attacked, and the money's gone. He survives all that. That's not his issue. His issue comes down to health. So 26. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Okay, so sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow is I'm in prison. Double sorrow is I'm in prison and the guy who's come to give me the money is now about to die. And I've got that burden on me. Here's a mystery. There's a couple of mysteries here. Number one is, why did God allow Epaphroditus to get ill? Number two is, why didn't Paul heal him? Why did God allow him to get ill in the first place? And then, why couldn't Paul heal him? And this is a side point, but it's an important point. Because you think about this illness that he had. This man was going about God's business, wasn't he? He was serving the Lord. He was doing his best, wasn't he? He was trying his hardest. And how does God reward him? He allows him to get ill. He puts him in A&E. He's fighting for his life. He just about survives. All for serving God. And then you come to Paul. Now we know Paul as a preacher. We know Paul as a church planter. We know Paul as a sort of major theologian, major apologist. But here's something else Paul was. He was a healer. He healed people. In fact, possibly the biggest mass healing that you find in the New Testament is in Acts 19, when Paul literally sort of goes through the whole of Ephesus healing everybody. But bro, you heal hundreds of people. You can't heal one. You can't heal one person. What could we say? Ultimate answer is we don't really know. We don't really know. Beyond the sovereignty of God. Yeah. But God is in charge of his world and he acts wisely. Yeah? He acts wisely, doing our best. Sometimes he explains what he's doing, sometimes he doesn't. So when it comes to this illness, what can we say? Well, we know that God can use suffering to advance the gospel, can't we? And we know that God can allow suffering while comforting the sufferer. Would we be talking about Epaphroditus if he hadn't got ill? Would we be talking about him in the 21st century as in the first century if he had gone, given Paul the money, been okay and gone home? But no, his life is highlighted by the suffering. That's how we know. It's overcoming of the suffering. And then we can begin to see what service looks like. Look, he's given us an example. And the healing, what can we say about Paul? Paul was a healer. Well, here's something to think about. Healing, the ability to heal, I do not believe is necessarily a life gift. I believe people can have a gift of healing for a season, for a period, for a particular event. That does not necessarily mean they have a life gift. If you believe that it's a life gift and I heal everybody and I'm just consistently doing it all through my life, this presents a problem for you. What happened to Paul is a problem because he doesn't. He's not able to. Worse than that, when he himself is ill, 2 Corinthians, he says, God won't heal him. I'm not doing it. So he can't heal his mate, he can't heal himself, but he can heal hundreds. How else do we explain that? But it is for a situation. And notice how God heals. He could have done it a direct laying on of hands, couldn't he? He could have said, Paul, go lay hands on that guy. You've done it in Ephesus, do it here. But what does he do? He says, I'm going to heal through the prayers. That's how I'm going to do it this time. And what can we say for that? What can we say? We've got to say, God is sovereign. God is in control. God is in charge. And what that means is, I will heal who I want, when I want, how I want. And we have to say, I know his character, I don't understand what he's doing, but I'm going to trust him. And even if he doesn't heal me, I'm still going to trust him, because there's got to be some wider purpose in that. But be assured, where there is no healing, the Lord will not abandon his children. He will never abandon his children. And they will be assured of his presence and strength. Okay, with all that said, should we stop healing? Should we stop praying for it? Just forgive it then. If he's sovereign, I can't be bothered. What's the point? No. There is a point. You have been told to do it because you don't know. I don't know. We don't know. We have to ask and keep asking until it's clear that God does not want us to ask anymore. We pray and we pray and we pray, believing until he says no. And then we can stop. But we continue to trust him. Okay. The service of Epaphroditus is meant to remind us of the service of the Lord. So, verse 6 of chapter 2 says about the Lord Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, okay, sacrificed. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becomes obedient to death. Yeah, so contrast is Epaphroditus and the Lord Jesus. Epaphroditus almost dies, the Lord Jesus does die. Epaphroditus will die in service for others, the Lord Jesus will die in service for others. He gives his life so that others can live. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then if you believe that, you will seek him for mercy and forgiveness. Yeah? Some of us need to seek him for mercy and forgiveness. You believe bits of the gospel, you genuinely believe in God, but you have to nail it down. There has to be that point where you say, forgive me for my sins, I trust in Jesus' death. Forgive me for my sins, I trust in Jesus' death. Back to Epaphroditus. How would you grade his mission? How would you grade him out of 10, this mission that he went on? Is he an A? A plus? Is he B? Is he C? Is he D? Okay. I did think about getting you to put your hands up and we'd have a vote in this room. But I thought, okay, let's leave that. But on one hand, you can see why he's graded high. Because he was ready to go. He got the gift. Paul got his money. On the other hand, as well as having his money, Paul had anxiety. He had concern. He had stress. So how should we grade him? Well, look how Paul sees him in verse 25. He says this, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. He is a soldier, I'm a soldier. In a war, there is direct combat and there are the supplies. The supplies will supply the soldiers who are fighting, the food and the medicine. Supplies are seen as secondary. You know, all you're doing is carrying some medicine to the front. But supplies are very important. You can't fight a war with just men rushing out some, not for any long war, lasting more than a day. You can't fight a war with just guys charging forward. You do need supplies. And the devil knows that. I'll cut your supplies and you lot can't fight. If I cut down the things that you need, your spiritual supplies, you're not fighting no war at all. Epaphroditus, he's the supplies man. Paul is the fellow soldier who is in the heart of the battle. Now, I think of my brother-in-law who fought overseas. And he was a supplies man. But he said, those in combat had absolute respect for him. Yeah, bring this guy forward. We need this guy. And that's Paul. It would be easy for Paul to say, listen, you know, I'm doing most of the fighting and here's this guy giving me some medicine or bringing medicine to the front. Oh, okay, big deal, but you're not risking your life. But Paul says, no, this guy, he's as much in the war as me. He's a fellow soldier. He's a fellow worker. He's my brother. Do you see these other tasks that people do? Actually, all the people actually who are at the front here this morning are one or two. They do some supplies and they do some combat. But they do a lot of supplies. Giving, admin, building, finance, cleaning, hospitality. They're vital to gospel work. This sort of thing, I don't happen without them. And so we should honour them. Yeah? We should open our eyes to them. Yeah? We've got the gifts of the Spirit. Some of the gifts of the Spirit are actually this same sort of supply work. Do we honour that? Do we seek that? Oh man, I've got no gift of admin or giving. Yeah, gift of Spirit making some prophesying. That's all I have. They're all vital. They can't operate without them. So what does Paul recommend that they do with Epaphroditus? Yeah, should they scold him for not taking his tonic and taking his medicine and almost giving Paul a heart attack? Verse 29, what does he say? Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. What should we do? What does he say? Welcome that guy. Welcome that person. Honour that person with great joy. Yeah? It's almost like when you're coming back from a war and you've won a war and the soldiers are marching through the capital. Yeah? Receiving the praise from the top brass and from the government and from the people because you have brought us peace and you have rescued our lives. And here they are, the soldiers. And in the back comes the medical people and the people with the supplies. And you think, what are you doing here? Okay, let's get the real people in. We'll all go home when the medicine crowd turn up. No, no, no. You haven't understood it. You haven't understood what's going on. All needed. When a person behind the scenes serves, honor them. Where a person takes a physical risk but doesn't work out, honor them. Yeah, it didn't turn out for Epaphroditus as it should have done. But he made a sacrifice, he took a risk, he had a go, and God says, Hall of Fame. Hall of Fame, because at least you had a go. It didn't work out for you. Okay, not today. It may work out for you tomorrow. Let's honour those people who take a risk. Yeah, we talk about risk aversions. Christians, by nature, by the nature of our message, we are risky people. We're risky people. We're risking friendships. We're risking our peace on all kinds of levels on almost a daily basis. Where risks are taken, let's honour those people. Question for your coffee, if you're staying around. How do we honour those people? How should we honour the supplies team? Whose responsibility is it? Is it just me? Is it just the pastor? Is it just the leaders? Or is it everyone? How practically do we do that? Okay. So, what are we called to do? 127. We'll finish with this. 127. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Epaphroditus did it. Timothy did it. Imitate their unity. Imitate their humility. Imitate their joy. May God help us to imitate their humility. May God help us to imitate their unity. May God help us to imitate their joy.